the God of the Bible is the God who knows. What He knows, or what we know, He certainly knows, and oh, so much more. He knows us and all things fully. But what we know of Him and of all other things does not even begin to compare with His knowledge. Yet, the amazing thing is, we can know this God. So let us, during the minutes that follow, seek to know this God a little bit better. Let us know the God who knows us. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Where the Bible will show us the wonders of God's knowledge. Using just a few examples that we might understand just how vast His ability to know is. In Psalm 139, the first six verses, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hedge me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The Lord searches and knows us as we cannot even know ourselves. He knows us far better than we even know ourselves. And David gave some examples of what he meant. God knows us from the trivial to the deep. From what we might consider to be the trivial things of our lives to the deep things of our lives. He knows something as seemingly as our sitting down and our rising up. He knows when you came in here and sat down. Even before that, He knew when you sat in your car. Before that, He knew when you sat down to eat or to read this morning. And He knew when you got up from sitting. It's as though He were right here with us. He even knows things as deep as our thoughts. Even if He does not seem to be close at hand. David said that God understands our thoughts afar off. Even if you could say He's a long ways from here, He's clear up in heaven. But He still understands what's going on in my thoughts right here on the earth. He can comprehend our path and our lying down. In fact, David just said He's acquainted with all our ways, including our words. Now notice that David did not say it's just that God knows every word we speak, but He knows every word that we shall speak. Before I have decided what to speak and before it comes out of my tongue, the psalmist said, God already knows what I'm going to say. He has hedged me behind and before and laid His hand upon us, David said. In other words, God has determined the beginning and the ending of everything about our lives, including life itself. When David contemplated such knowledge, he concluded it was just too wonderful for him. Meaning that attaining such ability to know is just out of our reach. We're just not built to know to that capacity. And I would guess that if God were to somehow pour into us all His knowledge, we couldn't stand it. This might even end our lives to be overwhelmed with such knowledge. And Cliff, do you mind if I could get these lights on up here? Just I'm having a hard time seeing my notes. Thank you. As humans, we can certainly think some wonderful thoughts. But to compare our ability to know to God's ability to know is like comparing a worm's ability to know to our ability to know. If a worm even thinks, do little wormies think? I would guess that they don't. So at least we think. And yet I would still say the difference between our knowledge and God's knowledge is greater than our knowledge, the difference between our knowledge and a worm's knowledge. We just cannot compare the thinking of a human with the thinking of a worm. Through Isaiah, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Paul said something interesting in 1 Corinthians when he said that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Can it be said that there's foolishness with God? Well, no. Paul's trying to illustrate a point here. He's speaking comparatively. If you could say that there's any foolishness with God, it is still far superior to the wisdom of humanity. While David, back in Psalm 139, spoke these sayings of himself, you know that Psalm 139 is in the Bible because the Holy Spirit wants us to apply these things to ourselves. What David said of God's knowledge of David can be said of God's knowledge of all humans. For us, knowing one person intimately is astounding. And it takes us a long time to gain such knowledge. But God has such knowledge of not merely one person, but of everyone here. And not of everyone here, but of everyone in the world. And of everything in creation. He knows what is going on right now in the polar regions. He knows what's going on right now in the Mojave Desert of California. He knows what's going on right now inside a bird in New York City. And He knows what I'm thinking and feeling at the present time. And speaking of birds, He even knows when a bird dies. The bird that will die in the rainforest today, He knows about it. Although no humans are around, and although it does not have any effect upon us and really doesn't affect Him, He nevertheless knows it. How do I know that? Jesus said so. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Do you see the application that He made for us? First of all, He just astounded us with God's knowledge, that God knows, that God even cares when a bird dies. In fact, even a sparrow Most people could care less about sparrows. But God notices. But He assured me that I am of more value than many sparrows. So it must be that He knows me, could I say, even better than the sparrow, and cares for me even more than He does the sparrow? Here's another way of looking at His vast knowledge. Not just that God knows how many stars there are, He has all them numbered. Named. He has named all the stars. Like the shepherd who can call the name of one of his sheep and the sheep can come forth, so God can call the name of a star and bring it before Him if He so desires. How many stars are there? And yet He has placed a name on all of them. Here's how I know that. Listen to Isaiah, or the psalmist in Psalm 147. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Well, amen, it must be. And again, this time from Isaiah, Isaiah 40 and verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." Just look up into the sky. And just consider, who put those there? How did they get there, He said. "Who brings out their host by number, He calls them all by name." Sounds like Isaiah is quoting the psalmist. "By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." If there are 5,123,456,789,000 stars, you can count them all. And God could tell you that that's the number, and then you could count them all, and you would notice He had it right on. 5 trillion. Now, how did I do that now? 123,465,000,000. Well, you know what number I just gave. See, I can't even remember. I should have written down in my notes here. He wouldn't have that problem. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I think already it's obvious to us that God's knowledge is unsearchable. But let's just see more about what the Bible says on this matter. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8, through chapter 11, verse 32, Paul made an argument. Beautiful argument. Showing that what God did with humanity, Jew and Gentile, is that He showed how everyone is guilty of sin. But He did that not because He wants to condemn us, but that He might have mercy on us. And as Paul was writing these things and just thinking about what God has done through the centuries, and how He little by little revealed His plan, and how God was just endless in His mercy, and Paul finally comes to the end of his argument, before he goes on with the other things that he wants to say, he just stops. And at the end, in verse 32 of Romans 11, he said, "For God has committed them all, Jew and Gentile, all humanity, to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." And right there, it's just, that's where it overwhelms him. And the man just can't go on. There's something that he has to do. There's something that's, I think, been building up inside him. It's been building and it's been building. He wants to get to the exhortations that he then begins in chapter 12 through the end of the book. But just meditating on the mercy of God, although we've all been sinful, is just filling him with this exuberance. And he can't contain himself, he can't continue to write, and suddenly he bursts out with this wonderful praise of God in Romans 11, 33 through 36, saying, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Then he quotes from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and God in the book of Job, saying this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Thank you very much. I like that. I heard that cute little voice. Amen. A babe praising God. It's not just the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that Paul spoke about here. Just how deep are those riches? Can we search out completely His judgments and His ways? Well, Paul said no. And in fact, before we got to Romans 11, I already would have answered that question no, just based upon what we've seen thus far in Scripture. The judgments and ways of God are just beyond humanity's ability to discover and to calculate. We just can't do it even if we want to do it. Even if we took all of humanity's collective knowledge and wisdom and everything that we've been able to do, we still could not do it. And so as Paul contemplated that, the only thing he could think of to do is to quote some who've already said something similar. So then what he did is he quoted from Isaiah 40 and verse 13, which says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselors taught Him?" Well, who's going to direct God in what to do? Now, people try it all the time, but He's been doing Him a pretty good job Himself, I would say. Would you not? Don't ask me to tell God what to do. I'm not going to counsel Him. Then Paul quoted from Jeremiah 23, verse 18, which says, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it?" Can you show me any person living on this earth who stood there at God's throne and heard everything that He knows and heard Him lay out His gospel plan of salvation for humanity, has heard those things, took notes on it, and so on? Is there anyone like that? So in case God were to forget, someone could say, "Well, here's how you were going to do it, God. It was, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so on." Again, we have to say no one in answer to that. And then Paul quoted God Himself in Job 41, verse 11. "Who has preceded me," God said, "that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine." Okay, God, here, I can pay you. Well, what am I going to get? Whatever I have in my bank account or whatever I own at home, He said it's all His in the first place. He's just loaning those things to me. To substantiate that last quote from Job 41:11, Paul then said, back there in Romans 11, verse 36, that all things are of God, all things are through God, all things are to God. Everything under heaven is His. Truly then, to Him be the glory forever. To which Paul said, amen. Can we say amen to that? I don't know what little child said that, but I would love to hear that child say amen again. Well, go ahead and tell your child to say, it's okay to say amen. All right. Amen. How wonderful are all these things? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of His knowledge of each person here, including everyone's heart, soul, spirit, and body, and mind. Of all world affairs, of all animals, of the connection between all living things, and what we can just add to the list until the day we die. Again, let me emphasize that God knows us not to condemn us. Now, someone may say, well, but in the end, that will happen. Yes, there will be people condemned, but that's not why He knows us. His purpose in knowing us is not to condemn us, for if it was, He would have done it already. And the earth would be gone, and we'd all be in hell. That's not why He wants to know us. That's not why He knows us so intimately. That's not His goal. He wants to help us, and He also wants us to know Him. If I take the time to get to know you, it's because I want you to know me too. That's how God is. God hungers for a relationship with every single person who's here. He wants us. He knows you. Know Him. Do you, in fact, know Him? Now, granted, you cannot know Him, excuse me, as He knows you, but you can know Him well because He shows Himself in the Word of God, known as the Bible, and in the Word known as Jesus Christ. If you would just take some time to open the Scripture and read it every day, you don't have to read a lot. If you read about 15 or 20 minutes a day, you can get through the whole Bible in a year. Of course, depending upon your speed as a reader and whether something catches your attention, you think, oh, I want to find out more about that. You may find sometimes, you know, today it turned into 45 minutes or something, but you get the idea. But focus your attention especially on knowing Jesus and watch your knowledge of God just grow. And you'll love it. It'll be a wonderful experience for you. Know both forms of the Word, and you shall know God. Do you, in fact, want to know God? Why not know Him who knows you so intimately? The thing to do is to submit to His Son as your teacher for life. And you know, there's some things that we learn in life that require more from us. If I'm going to sit down and take an English class, that requires a lot for me. Because English is hard for me to learn. And I'm still learning how to use our native tongue. So it requires some mental power, but if I went into the military to learn what they would teach me there, that requires more than just some mental work. That requires my life, and it might require my death. That's coming close to what it's like to submit to Jesus as a teacher. For our commitment to Him is just not for 6 years or whatever the minimum might be for the military. It is for life. It is for life because I commit my life to Him. I commit my death to Him. So this is serious. And it's big. But it can be done. Untold millions of people have done it before you. And who knows how many are doing it today. Do you want to know Him? He knows you. Believe in Jesus Christ, that He is God's Son. And do what needs to be done to change your life. And if your belief is strong enough, then be willing to verbalize that and state, you know, Jesus, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And if you've come that far, there's no need in stopping. Why not become a child of God today by being born again. The baptistry that's behind me, we'll lift up that screen. That's what that's all about. That's what it's for. We'll baptize you into Christ today and you'll be a new child. Come forward now as we stand and sing.